Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're starting today. And as Ben said, this is my third time to preach, so the other two times have been in the evenings. And we've been working, we did Ephesians 1 and then the first part of Ephesians 2. And today we'll finish Ephesians 2 and pick up Ephesians 3. And then in June, some more friends of mine, a man named Tom Binkowski and another fellow named Paul Butterworth will be coming, and they'll be preaching Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, also on the Sunday evening. I'm the oddball because I'm here in the morning. Apparently you all don't have evening services the day before Memorial Day. Let me just say to start with the joy that it's been to be here and my appreciation to you all for your hospitality, for being willing to let random people like me show up and preach. And the hospitality that you've shown to my family by having childcare workers, or I think I tripled the amount of children in childcare today. And so it's a blessing to me that you all were willing to accommodate it. And just your warm spirits, thank you for the warm reception that we've received. We have felt very, very welcome. Let me review just a little bit where we've been in Ephesians, and then we'll look at the passage here. But Paul is writing this letter to a church of believers, and he has started his letter by wanting to tell them about the spiritual blessings that they have through God, the spiritual blessings that God has put in place through His Son and through His Spirit. And so chapter 1 is really Paul just starting off with, let me tell you why I praise God. And that's where he starts. And then in chapter 2, he wants to be a little more specific, and so he kind of digs down. And the beginning of chapter 2 is a familiar passage for those of you who have been in the church for a long time. But he says, let me tell you about what you were and what you've become. You were dead in your sins, but now in Jesus you've been made alive. And his point is that we were, in our normal state, we are born dead to God, that we don't know God and we can't know God. But because Jesus lived a perfect life and he died on the cross and he rose again, He has made a way for us to know God. He has made a way for us to be made alive and then to have eternal life in Him. And then he closes out that section with, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's by grace that we've been saved, is the point that Paul's making. There was nothing we could do to earn it. Nothing that we could do even now to earn it. Not when we first believed or even now. There's nothing that can be done to gain the favor of God apart from Jesus. There's nothing we bring through it. It's not believe in Jesus and clean up your act. It's not believe in Jesus and take a shower. It's not believe in Jesus and do anything. It's believe in Jesus. Jesus is the only way to know God. And that's the point he makes. And then we get to where we're starting, which is chapter 2, verse 11, where he picks up another really huge benefit and a really huge change that has happened because of what Jesus did. So if you will, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 2, starting in chapter 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You are speaking to us now, almost 2,000 years after this letter was written. And I pray that as I speak, that my words would be true to what You have expressed through the Apostle Paul, and I pray that it would convict hearts, my own and those of the listeners, that we would all fall under Your word and be convicted of how much we need You and how much You have already done for us and are still doing for us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You all may have a seat. And thanks for standing through a fairly long passage. Paul starts, I'm rearranging a bit, but Paul is talking about a mystery here. He's saying this was a mystery that wasn't revealed before, but has been revealed now. And he actually mentions it in the first place in chapter 1, in verses 9 and 10, when he makes known the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. He kind of mentions it, but in verse 3, or chapter 3, he gets really specific about where he's heading. In chapter 2, when he says, "You who are Gentiles by birth, remember you were separate from Christ, but now in Christ, you who are once far away have been brought near." There's this mystery that wasn't known at one point. This mystery that in all of the Old Testament, all the stuff before Jesus came, was not known, or at least not expected if it should have been known. And for Paul, a mystery is something that wasn't known before, but now that Jesus has come, has been revealed. And this mystery is that the Gentiles have been included into the promises that have been made to the Jews. Now, I don't know if you're like me, that doesn't strike me as a particularly amazing thing, to be perfectly honest. I'm just like, okay, not that big of a deal. And I think there are a couple of big reasons for that, a couple of big reasons why this is not impactful for us. But at this time, the promises of the Old Testament were made to Jews, specifically for Jews. The Jews treated it that way, and the Gentiles knew that they were not part of those promises made to the Jews. It was a particularly Jewish thing. And for us, that's odd because, maybe there's a Jew in here, but probably not. Most of the church in America is a Gentile church. We are all Gentiles. We're used to the church being full of Gentiles, and a Gentile is simply someone who's not a Jew. So that's what we all are, or most of us. I can't speak for everybody. I don't know who's Jewish in here by birth. So, we are Gentiles. We've always had it this way. I grew up in a church of all Gentiles. I think I've met two. They call themselves Messianic Jews. So it's not a very common thing. So this is a very backward situation for how it was at the time that Paul was writing this letter. Because for Paul, Christianity started with the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. His ministry was to the Jews. The apostles were all Jews. This was a very, very Jewish thing. There's actually a time when a woman comes to Jesus and asks that he do something for her, and she's a Gentile. He sort of says, why should I do that for you? I'm here to minister to the Jews. And she comes back with a very faith-filled reply, and he does it. But his point is, I'm starting with the Jews. That is where my ministry is. These promises have been made to the Jews. The name Jesus Christ is another word for, it's the Greek word for Messiah. The Messiah is what the Jews were looking for. That's what their hope was pushing toward. That's what they were looking for, was the Messiah. This is all Jewish thinking. Okay? It's foreign to us, because we've grown up with this Bible. We've grown up, or at least you've heard it, and it's in popular culture, even if you if you're not a Christian, you haven't been a Christian long. It's just the truth of the matter, that the Bible is everywhere, and it's something that we don't necessarily relate to being a particularly Jewish artifact. So Paul is making this point that you need to see how big of a deal that this is. This was for the Jews only. And that's what it was. But the mystery is that now through Jesus, it's not the case anymore. It's not the case anymore. The Gentiles, that would be everybody else, the Gentiles have been let in. And this is a really important thing. I mean, he says it in chapter 3, verse 6, when he says that, he's real explicit. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, which means that the Gentiles have been brought in to what was promised to Israel, to the Jews. A lot of things that are written in the Bible don't make sense without this truth. Romans 9 through 11, if you've ever read through it, doesn't make much sense without understanding that the promise was first made to the Jews. So Paul is saying this to the Ephesian church, which, like us, is a Gentile church, and is saying, you need to remember that you were not originally part of this promise, but you have been brought in. You need to remember that. That's where Paul starts. But I say that's hard for us to think about, because we are all mainly Gentiles. But the second thing that I don't think we really get as to why this is such a big deal is the racial tension that was in place at the time between Jews and Gentiles. Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles if they could possibly help it. And the way that the temple was set up, there was the inner part only Jews could go into, and then there's a sort of outer courtyard where Gentiles could be. But that was the only place that Gentiles could go. Gentiles were never allowed inside. Jews had particular eating laws and sort of ways that they would interact with other people that would keep them from being able to sit down and have a meal with a Gentile who was having ham for supper, right? There were racial tensions that went along with this. It's sort of, you could think of it as sort of where our country was at the time of the Civil War, blacks and whites. There was a the Civil War had this racial tension brought up in it, and the idea that there could be union in that was almost unthinkable at the time. And the same here. This idea that the Jews and Gentiles could be included together was just mind-boggling. Acts, the book of Acts, if you want to turn there to chapter 10, chronicles this just a little bit. Because the first 9 chapters of Acts, all of the preaching has been done to the Jews. And it's not even necessarily that we're going to make it into a racial issue or say that all the apostles were racist, though it's, to some extent they probably were, because the apostles were sinners just like us. But they were preaching to Jews. At Pentecost, when they preached, they were preaching to Jews. When they started to take their message out, they were taking their message out to Jews. And so then, in chapter 10, there's a Gentile named Cornelius, and Peter has a vision to go see this Gentile named Cornelius. And he goes to talk to him, and he hears his story. And in verse 34, Peter says something. It's like, it's mind-boggling to him. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. He just now realized it. This is after Jesus had already died, already been raised from the dead, already ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit had already come upon them. Believers were coming out of the woodworks. God was at work, and he just now, in chapter 10 of Acts, this is after quite a bit had already happened. Quite a bit had already happened after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Peter just now realizes, I now realize that God accepts people from all nations. This was mind-boggling. This was, I mean, how can I say mind-boggling again, except to say it was mind-boggling. Okay, it was mind-boggling. We've seen tensions like that in modern-day America. Racial tensions still exist. I don't think we have it here. There are certainly international examples of that sort of racial tension at work that would have been more familiar to his audience. But the point is that Paul is saying, you need to remember that you were not part of this. You're Gentiles. You were not part of this promise. And the fact that you've been brought in is a really, really big deal. Because I think we can take it for granted that we have what we have, that we have this Bible, that we have a place we can meet, that we know God through Jesus. We take that for granted. Paul's saying, remember, you shouldn't have had this. If this had been 3,000 years ago, this wouldn't have been yours. If this was the Old Testament and the sacrificial system with the high priest, this wouldn't have been yours. You would have been excluded from it. But because Jesus has come, you've been brought in. And even now, 2,000 years later, even though we don't necessarily understand that sort of tension between Jews and Gentiles, it's a big deal for us to look at this and to say, we've been brought in. Because it's, again, it's grace. It's grace that God has invited us to come into what he is doing in history. It is grace that he has brought us in. And it's not that we have done anything to deserve it. It's the same point as what Paul makes in Ephesians 2. It's not that we've done anything to deserve it, because we haven't. But God, being a God of mercy and a God of grace, has said, let me bring you in to this. Now, let me take this and let me flip it just a little bit. Because I think we can reword this and sort of see as a sense of insiders and outsiders. Okay, let me swap language just a little bit. So instead of Jews and Gentiles, you've got insiders and outsiders. Okay, the Jews were the insiders, the Gentiles were the outsiders. Like I said, we've got a mainly Gentile church now. So you all are now the insiders. You're now the insiders. And like Peter, the fact is we have sinful hearts and we are not easily open to let outsiders in. Who are the outsiders? Who can you think of in your life are the outsiders? Could it be this neighborhood? I mean, we're a room full of white people, with one exception, not to draw you all out. But that's what we are. You're almost all the same. But I know this neighborhood has ethnic diversity in it. I know this neighborhood has economic diversity in it. Those are outsiders. We're on the inside. We're holding on to the promise. We say, we have the word, we have the promise. This is ours. This is ours, but we want to cling to it. Where do we step out and do the very thing that happened back in Acts chapter 10 and that Paul's talking about here? Where do we say, we're going to go out and we're going to share this message with outsiders? And you all are doing some amazing church-wide efforts. And actually, Chandler was talking about some of them with the family movie night and yard sale and vacation Bible school, which are all amazing things. But it's not just what we do as a church, but what you do in your hearts and how you act from moment to moment. So, I mean, when you pull up here and somebody, maybe a Hispanic person's walking down the sidewalk, which I don't think would be unreasonable in this neighborhood, do you avert your eyes so that you don't have to make eye contact with them? I mean, are you ever concerned as you're sitting here that someone's going to break into your car while you're in this service? Or if it hadn't occurred to you before now, are you thinking about it now? I mean, I know the neighborhood. I go to Sojourn, which is half a mile away. So I know the area. Are we willing to say that the gospel is for everybody and we will treat it that way? Or are we going to treat people differently? Let's look at Paul's language here. This is chapter 2. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What's this barrier? What is this dividing wall of hostility? It's honestly us hating people not like us. Not wanting to be around people not like us. Honestly, there is a big trend in the modern church that everybody should be white, middle class, and Republican. That's what we should be to be the church. The church is much bigger than that, though. The church is all nations. The church is all people. The church is all language. The church is all income levels. And not the church is all political views, with Jesus at its center. Because Jesus is the defining factor in the church, not who you vote for, and not how much money you make. And not whether you drive a nice car or you can't even afford a car. Whether you can pay your own bills or you're on welfare and food stamps. Right? Does that make sense, what I'm saying? This is what Paul's talking about. He said that the Jews were the insiders, the Gentiles were the outsiders. Well, we've flipped it. We're now the insiders. And like Peter didn't want to think that the Gentiles could be a part of the promise. He didn't want to think that the outsiders could be a part of it. He's like, it's ours, and we're going to hold on to it. And I'll share it with people like me, the people who aren't like me, people who eat pork, and don't sacrifice like they should to the one true God, I'm not going to have anything to do with them because they're not like me. They're on the outside. This is where we are now. We're now the insiders. We've now got all of the promises. We're holding on to God's word and all that he's promised us. We're holding on to it. And we've now set up our own barriers, our own dividing walls of hostility in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our jobs. Before we came here, I don't know if you saw me scurry in last minute. Before we came here, we were having a meeting with a man who has a long-time history of drug abuse, alcoholism, I mean, he and his wife were not married when they first got pregnant. They didn't know Jesus then, and he wanted to meet with us to talk about being baptized. He has tattoos on both arms. He's kind of a rough-looking guy. Would he be welcome here? That's awesome. Would he be welcome in your home? Would you pick this guy up and give him a ride to work if you needed it? Would you go over to his house, spend time with him and his two boys and his pregnant wife? Because Christianity isn't just about bringing people into this building. It's also about going out and meeting people as well. I'm glad you can affirm that you'll bring people in, but will you go out to them? And that's what the Christian call is to go out and to take this message out to people. Because we cannot be a racist church. We just can't be a racist church. Because then we deny who Jesus was. That he died to bring all people, all languages, all statuses together into one body, himself. And that's the challenge, is for us who are insiders to be willing to do whatever it takes to get this message out to others. Maybe you all are thinking I'm beating, or what's the phrase, something up the wrong tree. I can't think of what it is. Barking up the wrong tree. That would be the one. Barking up the wrong tree. And maybe I am. I doubt it. Because we have sinful hearts. And we don't want to chase after people that aren't like us. We're welcome to have them in. You come into my life, that's great. How about we get into theirs? How about we do that? And we say, there are no outsiders anymore. There are no outsiders. Jesus destroyed that dividing wall. He destroyed the hostility that keeps us separate. And we as the church are not going to fall prey to this, to diatribes and to leftism and rightism. That's not where we're going to be. We're going to be a people who are focused on Jesus. And that's it. So what are we inviting people into? What are we inviting people into? Look at the end of chapter 2 with me. Starting in verse 19. Paul has said that the dividing wall is gone. That there are no outsiders, no insiders anymore. This work that Jesus has done is for every single person. He says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but your fellow citizens with God's people, right? Israel was a nation. He's now saying, we've now brought you all in. We're now one nation together, right? So what we're asking people to be a part of is one nation under King Jesus. One nation under King Jesus. No matter where we are on the planet, we're one spiritual nation under King Jesus. And he doesn't stop there, though. He says, and then we're members of God's household. Members of God's household. Now, think what he means there. Household would be like, you know, do you think the term head of household? Household's a family. He's saying, become the we're inviting people to become a part of God's family, with God as Father and us as His children. So it's not just a nation with this unapproachable King Jesus, but it's a relationship where God has invited us to know Him, and to experience Him, and to have His love, and to love Him, and to be loved by Him. Which is a big deal in a world that is full of broken families. And my family is about as, they're probably not as dysfunctional as you could get, but they're dysfunctional. And I love them. But we don't always get along well. Things don't always work right. I can't talk about Jesus with some of them without starting a fight. Some of them, when I do talk about Jesus, I'm not sure we're talking about the same person. That's my blood family. But the family of God transcends that. And it transcends, like I said, racial barriers and language barriers and economic barriers, to the point that we are all one family together who have a commonality, and we have one Father in God. So we're inviting people into a nation, we're inviting them into a family, and then he pushes it even more in verse 21. In him, this whole building, because he's been talking about a building that was built with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, this whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Right? Again, he's pushing on Jewish imagery here. You all know that the Jews had a temple where all of their worship was centralized. And the temple was the place where God's presence was said to dwell. Paul said the temple doesn't matter anymore. The temple is now God's people. It's his church. And you all do know church is not a building. The church is a people. You all are the church. If the building collapsed, not while you're in it, if the building collapsed and then you met somewhere else, you'd still be the church. If you met in a home, you'd still be the church. If you met in a field, you'd still be the church. You don't have to have a building. You all are the building. And God has now taken his presence and hasn't put it in a building, but he's put it in you. So we've got a nation. We're one nation together. We're one family together. We're a temple. We're a temple where God's Spirit dwells. We have God as our Father, and God is in us, which is insane. God is in us, all together and in us individually. I think we're too used to it. We're too used to it. Gods are unapproachable. There's a distance between us and God. There's a distance in the Old Testament, right? Not everybody could approach God in the Old Testament. Other religions have gods that are, you think even like Greek mythology. The gods lived somewhere else. They were over and apart from humans. Gods are not supposed to be something that we can just have fellowship with anytime we want. But God has said, I've changed things. And you have my Spirit in you. I am with you always. This is what we're offering people. And then here it is. Chapter 3, verse 10. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We can bring all of our sins to him. We can bring all of our doubts to him. We can bring all of our questions to him. We can bring all of our fears to him. And we can come with confidence. We're free men. We're not slaves. We're free. We can approach God freely with confidence because of Jesus. Now, it's not because we've cleaned up our act, right? It's not because we've done the right stuff. We know how to dress. We know how to sing all of the hymns on a Sunday morning without opening the hymnal or looking at the screen, right? That's not how we can enter the presence of God with confidence. It's through the blood of Jesus. It's through the blood of Jesus alone. And it's mind-boggling to think that God can be approached with confidence. I mean, I'm not sure that if Obama walked up to me right now that I would walk up to him with confidence. I'd probably be a little bit freaked out that I'm standing next to the president. That's just a president. This is God. And we can walk up to him with confidence and know that he loves us and he has already taken care of all of the most important problems that we have, our sin and our eternal state. He has taken care of all of it through Jesus. So we have nothing to fear. This God who in the Old Testament said, you can't see my face, for no one can see me and live. Ezra says, we stand before you in our guilt, but because none of us can be in your presence because of our guilt. And he said, you can now come into my presence with confidence. You have nothing to fear. That's what we offer people. That's what we offer. Now, I don't know if all of you in here believe this to be true, honestly. I don't know if you believe this to be true. So what do I say to you if that's you? Look at what the church is said to be here. It's an easy excuse. I hear this a lot from people who don't believe that they have seen Christians be hypocrites. They've been burned by a church. I've heard stories of this pastor did this to me or this Christian person did this to me. Yeah, I know. It's because we're sinners. We haven't stopped sinning. We keep sinning. So don't look at the church and think, because I found one little flaw, that I'm not going to believe it. Look to Jesus. Examine who Jesus is. Examine what Jesus has done. And see that whether you're a person who is longing to see racial reconciliation in the world, that's not found through laws and governments. It's found through Jesus. If you're a person who wants to see the poor taken care of, that's found not through legislation, not through healthcare reform, but through Jesus. If you're a person who wants to see true happiness, that's not found through yoga. It's not found through whatever new age thinking there might be out there. It's found through Jesus. So examine Jesus. See who he is. Check him out for his claims. Because Jesus was perfect, so you won't find something that he did that made him hypocritical, like you would if you looked at me. And then ask questions. Because there's not a question that he can't stand up to. If you do know Jesus, here's my charge to you. Hear this word and be challenged. Don't think you got it. And don't think you can earn it. Because you can't earn it. just can't. Don't think if I get my act together, then God will love me. God loves you before you get your act together. And don't be selfish. This is a gift. The grace that God has given us through Jesus is a gift. Don't be selfish. If it's that great of a gift, why wouldn't you tell others about it? Why wouldn't you show that gift to others? Why wouldn't you share the gift with others? Why wouldn't you? Hear how Paul ends this. This is his prayer. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom really all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may clean up your act, may dig in harder and work better. No, it's that you may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul's final prayer here is, because chapters 1 through 3 are one big section. It's all one big idea that he's pushing. And what he says is, if you don't get anything else out of anything I said, and if you don't get anything else out of Bill Bell, guest preacher for the day, get how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Jesus for you. That while you were unlovable, he loved you. That while you were dead in your sin, he made you alive. That he loved you when you didn't deserve it, you never could deserve it. And even as we sin yesterday and today, and as we sin tomorrow, he's forgiven it. That's love that motivated that. And Paul says, I want you to know that. And then he ends with praise. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May glory be to God who can give us more than we could ask or imagine. And let's ask for it now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who has made unity in your body, that there's no reason for us to shy away from people who aren't like us. There's no reason for us to not go out to people who are not like us. There's no reason for us to not sit down and engage with somebody who has questions, who doesn't think like we think. Thank you that you have made all of this hostility and all of these barriers. You have crumbled them. You've destroyed them. You abolished them entirely. And thank you for inviting us into promises that wouldn't have been ours if it weren't for you. Because we weren't part of the promises made to Israel, but now we are because of what you've done through Jesus. Lord, I pray that your word would work in our hearts and that we would not be dead to you even now, but that we would be alive to you in faith, that we would press forward trusting you, and that your grace would work in us to make us more like you, not so that we can earn your favor even now, but so that we can reflect your love to others, and that we can reflect that this world is not the best there is. This world is a sad place, and it's a broken place, and it's a hurting place, and you offer healing. You offer hope for this place. Let us live by that hope, and let us share.